John 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enter in by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in, and shall go out, and shall find pasture. Three other passages to refer to. The next one is in the book of Genesis, in chapter 7. Genesis 7, and verse 15. And they went to Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, in which was the bed of life. And they that came male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like to 10 virgins that have taken their torches, having taken their torches, went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were prudent, and five foolish. They that were foolish took their torches and did not take oil with them, but the prudent took oil in their vessels with their torches. Now the bridegroom tarried. They all grew heavy and slept. But in the middle of the night there was a cry, Behold the bridegroom, go forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and took their torches, and the foolish said to the prudent, Give us of your oil, for our torches are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, We cannot, lest it might not suffice for us and for you. Go rather to those that sell, and buy for yourselves. But as they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and the ones that were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards come also the rest of the virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. And finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. I want to speak to you tonight, dear friends, about two doors. First one is the Lord Jesus Christ as being the doorway to blessing, and the other door is the door of your heart. Would it be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, if you got saved tonight? Wonderful thing. It would be the greatest day in your life, you know, if you got saved tonight. And the possibility is there for each one of us. Take advantage of God's offering the glad tidings of the door which is opened to our blessing. The Lord Jesus says, in John 9, where we read, I am the door. There's no other door, only one door. When I was a boy, we used to sing a little chorus which went something like this. One door, and only one. And yet its sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? If I was to ask you tonight, which side are you on? Are you on the inside? That's the place of blessing. Or are you on the outside? Refusing to go in by the door. Well, there's no other way to get blessing than to come to Jesus. He is the door, and that door is standing wide open tonight to all men, for all to come to the Saviour. Alas, there's also another element in this world which works against the gospel and works against the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the power of the enemy of our souls, the power of sin and Satan, working in the hearts of men, diverting them from the right way, diverting them from the door which will lead to their blessing. Opening other doors in the world. But there's really only two doors. One is Christ as the doorway of blessing, and the other is the door into your heart. And I trust both of those doors will be used tonight. We come to this meeting in our faith. In faith that the Lord might be pleased just to touch the heart of someone. And I don't know all who are present tonight here. I think I may have seen everybody before, but I'm not sure. But nevertheless, what I can say, the Lord knows you. I may not know you, but the Lord knows you. And another thing the scripture tells us, which is very true, the Lord knows those that are his. And therefore he knows, dear friend, whether you belong to him or not. It's as simple as that. The Lord knows. Maybe nobody else will know. Maybe you're a secret believer in Jesus. And nobody knows but the Lord. But he knows, as he knows everything. Knows every detail about your life. Knows what you do with every day. Knows how you use every moment. He knows everything about you. You can't tell him anything that he doesn't already know. There was a woman we read of in the 4th chapter of John who says to the disciples, who says to the men of the city afterwards, "This man told me all things that I had ever done." Is he the Christ? If I could tell you all things that you've ever done, it wouldn't mean very much. But then I can't do it. But the Lord could do it. Tell you all things that you've ever done. And yet he's still prepared to receive you in grace. Despite the fact you may have turned your back on the gospel many a time. I wouldn't like to say how many times I sat and listened to the gospel when I was a young boy and a young man before I opened my heart to the Lord. I wouldn't like to tell you how long I kept him waiting, but it was a long time. Maybe you've kept him waiting a long time, but you've got another opportunity tonight. And that's the news we can give you in the glad tidings tonight. Another opportunity to come in by the door. As I said, there's only one door, and that is the doorway into blessing, is through Jesus. Again, the scripture tells us, in Peter's preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, there is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved, yes. But there's only one way to get saved, and that's to put your trust in the Savior. To receive him for yourself. Your own personal Savior. Well, I read this scripture in the Gospel of John, because it's the Lord Jesus himself who speaks. And he says, "I am the door. And if any man enter in by me, he shall be saved, and shall go in, and shall go out, and shall find pasture. First of all, if any man enter in by me," he says, "he shall be saved." He shall be saved. What does it mean to be saved? What are you saved from? And what are you saved to? What do you think that Jesus is doing tonight? He's saving people from their sins. That's one thing you're saved from your sins. He died that we might be delivered from this present evil world. That's another thing he saves you from. He's prepared to save you from this present evil world. And I don't think there will be many people who would say that the world is a wonderful and a perfect place now, tonight. You look abroad and you see the lawlessness of men. You look into your own heart, you'll find lawlessness there, if you're not saved. But then the question is, why am I not saved? Why don't I get saved like everybody else around me thinks you get saved? Why is it that others have chosen and not me? Well, it may be because you've closed your heart to the gospel. You've decided for yourself, I'm not going to have this gospel. I'm not going to have this Savior. Because in refusing the gospel, you're refusing Christ. Christ is God's Son. And Christ is the one who died for the sinner. is under acceptance tonight, or is under refusal? Maybe I should ask once again, you feel that God's offer of mercy in Jesus. Well, it may be God will release your ear tonight just to hear something about what the Lord Jesus would save you from and what he would save you for. He'll save you from your sins, and I've said, he'll save you from the world, that's another thing we need to be saved from. He'll save you from your own self-will, a heart that needs to be softened and broken. He'll save you from that. And what will he save you for? What's the other side of the scale, you might say? Well, he'll save you for blessing. The blessing of heaven. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you such as you can't entirely receive yourself. You need others to share it with. That's what he'll do. He'll save you for blessing. Sit here, and he shall go in, and he shall go out, and he shall find pasture. What does the Lord mean by that? I think he means that you'll find the satisfaction for your soul that you won't find anywhere else except in him. Some of us have been speaking this afternoon together about food that came down from heaven. Food that came from heaven to satisfy the hearts of men here below. Well, the principle is the same today in the gospel. As that which comes from Christ in glory, which will satisfy your soul. And where will you get it? You won't get it outside that door. But you'll get it inside the door. He'll bring you in, and he'll fill you with food convenient for you. Maybe you say, well, I've just begun to trust in him. Well, then did you know? When the mother has a child, she gives it milk, that it might grow. The Lord would give you a suited food for your state of soul. That's what he would do. And you can go in and have it any time you like. And have food for your soul. Every impression that comes by the Spirit of God of the Lord Jesus will fill your soul with joy. And it will satisfy your soul. What about the world? What did our offer in exchange for that? Well, the big preacher who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, you know, that if we go for the world and its pleasures, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. And the world will do a lot, you know, to gain your heart to your eye. It will present a lot that you might be kept away from Christ and your eye filled with the glory of this world, so-called. And then the preacher says, nor is the ear filled with hearing. And that's another attack that the enemy of your soul would make upon you, dear friend. He would seek to satisfy your ear with hearing. And so we get these entertainments by the world, these musical records and concerts and the like. And not that I would speak against these things in particular, but they're just among the general things that the enemy would use to keep your soul away from the Savior. And we have to face these things. They're like barriers, you know, that are put up in our hearts against the saving Christ. And the task of a gospel preacher is to seek to break down those barriers by presenting something which is more attractive than this world could offer. And I say a gospel preacher has a great privilege in that he has that to present which will satisfy for time and for eternity the desires of every living soul. He has Christ in his heart, and he wants to impart it to you that you might have Christ in your heart. And as he trusts in the Lord and his saving grace and his saving power, you might begin to trust in Jesus and his saving grace and his saving power. You might find that power working in your heart. Oh, that it might be so. We don't come to preach the gospel, you know, without thinking about it beforehand. We're thinking of what the Lord can do. And what can he do for you? You know, there was a man who was blind, And the Lord Jesus was passing nearby through Jericho, and this blind man called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he tried to stop it from going near to Jesus. And the Lord says, "Bring him to me, bring him to me." And that's what the preacher would like to do, just to bring him to Jesus. All that I can say to you tonight, dear friend, wouldn't save your soul. There's only one can save your soul, and that is Jesus. And Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And when the blind man came and he lay before Jesus, Jesus said to him, "What wilt thou that I shall do for you? What wilt thou that I shall do for you?" I've often paused over that verse of scripture, you know, and thought of what I could ask the Lord to do for me. What an opportunity. The one who can do everything for me says, "What will you like me to do for you?" I'd like to raise that question with you tonight, dear friend. On behalf of the Lord Jesus, I would say to you, what would you like the Lord Jesus to do for you? Remembering who he is the one who by the word of his power created the worlds and all things that are in it. He's created everything. He's the only one that could satisfy the desire of your heart. And that one would say to you tonight, what would you like me to do for you? Well, I know what my answer has been in the past when I had to do with the Lord Jesus about my soul. And like a blind man knew his only hope was in Jesus, and he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And he received his sight immediately. And he glorified God, and everybody around him glorified God. And I would say this to you tonight, you're sitting amongst those, many of whom have trusted in the Lord Jesus. And we would rejoice, as well as you, if some heart tonight was to be opened by the Lord, in the sovereignty of his grace, and just receive him as your Saviour, and know him in your future path as your Lord and teacher. He's prepared to do all this for you. And these are only a few of the blessings that the gospel opens up to one who puts his trust in Jesus. Well, the time for the gospel is almost over. We sang in our opening hymn, "Some guest is going to be the last." You ever thought that you might be the last? I remember reading in the newspaper some time ago now about the number of persons who had entered into a certain exhibition. And when the millionth person entered in, he was presented with a prize. A new motor car and a new house. He got this prize. But it was because he was the last person of the million who entered in. And what a prize awaits the one who entered in tonight. Prize of the high, of the calling of on high of God in Christ Jesus. What a prize it is. Awaits the heart that's awakened to its name and receives the Savior. It could be you, couldn't it? The last guest. But then it says, Noah entered into the ark. The animals went in with him, and his sons and daughters, the daughters-in-law, went in with him. And then we get these solemn words that we read together in Genesis chapter 7. "And Jehovah shut him in." What about all those that were outside? Well, you know, for 120 years, Noah had preached the gospel to those people and told them that there was to be a flood and that the whole world, the inhabitable world, would be covered and all would be lost except those who took advantage of the ark which he was about to build. Now Noah built the ark and he preached to them for 120 years. It's a long time, isn't it? It shows the patience and the long-suffering of God over mankind, that he would wait so long for them, 120 years. And then it says solemnly, Jehovah shut him in. the door was shut, and those outside were lost, never to be recovered, lost forever. What about those inside? Ah, they were saved. They were saved. They'd taken advantage of God's means of saving their souls, and they'd come to the ark of Noah. And from those eight souls, it's told in Peter's epistle that there were eight souls, a few, that is eight, the present population of the world has gone. It's another marvelous feature of what God can do. From eight souls in Noah's day, he has built up a population that cannot be numbered by man. God could number it, but man cannot number it. Teeming millions of China, they can't take a census of it. And yet there's about a fifth, I believe. It's a fifth of the world's population live in China. They can't take a population census in India. Too many souls to count. And yet God knows every one of them. God knows them all. And yet they have all sprung from this population of faith who came out of the ark. Well, God can do wonderful things, and his house is going to be filled. You going to be inside, or will you have to be numbered amongst those who are outside? The opportunity is tonight for you. God presents it to you, that you might get saved tonight. All you said, I didn't have that intention of coming to the preaching tonight. What is my intention? Well, you might be the most unlikely person to get saved. And you know, it's sometimes the most unlikely ones who do get saved. I've often drawn attention, I may have done so here before, I can't remember, to the fact that when the Lord was crucified, if you would look round upon that scene, who would you have thought in that multitude surrounding the cross was the most unlikely person to get saved? Well, you might pick one or another. But I would think that perhaps the most unlikely person was the Roman centurion, who, with the guards under his command, crucified the Lord. And yet he was the one who got saved. He confesses the Lord immediately. He says, "Truly this man was the Son of God." He got saved, and thousands of others were lost. He took the opportunity of confessing the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. I'll tell you another instance. Paul and Silas, two preachers of the gospel, were put in prison. And the jailer was told to look very carefully after them because they were special prisoners. So he cast them into the inner prison. I suppose that was the worst of the two prisons. In the inner prison. Now, someone was going to get saved that night. Who would you think would be the most unlikely? I would think the most unlikely person to get saved in the jail of Philippi was the jailer himself. The jailer himself. And yet, surprisingly enough, he was the one that got saved. We're not told whether the prisoners who listened to Paul and Silas singing and praying, we're not told whether they got saved. But we are told that the jailer was saved, and his house. The most unlikely persons, you see, can get saved. You might think, well, I'm the most unlikely person here tonight to bear the gospel. And yet such is the power of the Lord, coming into a simple preaching like this, that it can bow down your soul in repentance towards him, towards God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant that every soul here might have known that experience, a time when you put your faith and your trust in the finished work of the Savior. Well, that's all I wanted to say about Genesis. Now I turn to Matthew 25, where I read about the 10 virgins. We may have often heard these scriptures preached from before, but the Spirit of God could give his own mark and his own touch every time they're referred to in the preaching. You might say, well, we haven't chosen a very good gospel preaching in Matthew 25. Five were saved and five were lost. Who were those that were saved? And who were those that were lost? Well, the scripture tells us, didn't it? Those that had no oil in their vessels were lost. What did they represent? I think they represent persons, you know, who go to church every week. They come to a meeting every week. They go to chapel every week. And they've never been touched in their souls, vitally, by the bad tidings. There's no life in them. It's a dead sort of religion that they follow up. And the fire with the oil, I think they're the persons who have been saved and know that they're saved and are trusting in the Savior and have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm only making an application of this passage of the Word, that there were those who professed and there were those who were real. I beg to ask you, are you just a professor? Or are you a real believer in the Lord Jesus? One who trusts him daily? One who depends upon the Savior daily? That he might enter into your day and fill it out for his glory. Give you some impressions of himself that will feed your soul for the day. Is that the kind of Christian you are? One who is vitally living and trusting in Jesus? Oh, I hope we're all like that tonight. But what happens in the end? Well, the bridegroom comes. And that's what we're waiting for, really. Or the whole of Christendom believes in the second coming of the Lord, professively. And we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And while these other persons who have no oil in their vessels are going to try to banish them now, they would like to listen to the gospel again, and this time they would receive it. While they were gone, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in. I think to take those words to heart differently. Those who were ready went in. If the bridegroom was to come tonight, if the Lord was to return for his own tonight, would you go in? Would you be among the joyful multitudes that meet the Lord in the air and go to be with him for all eternity? In the joy of his presence forevermore, would you be amongst that joyful company? Or would you be like one of these who come to rapture and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. We want to come in. We really meant to get saved, but we didn't. We'd like to get saved now. And he says, verily I say to you, I do not know you. Isn't that sorry? Isn't it sorry to think of the Lord having to say that to persons who have heard the gospel many times? I do not know you. Well, the Lord knows, as I said earlier. He knows those who are his. He doesn't want you to be outside. He wants you to come inside. And not only that, but he wants you to open your heart and let him come in and let him fill out the responsibilities of your life. Let him help you over every difficulty, over every trial that can arise, over all your worries, your household worries, your family worries, your financial worries. He'll help you through them all. He'll help you through every difficulty that can arise in your life. Well, he stands outside the door. This is the other door to which I referred earlier in the preaching. Says, behold, I stand at the door. And I'm knocking. Who's coming at the door? Who's coming at the door tonight? It's the Savior, Jesus, the one who alone can save your soul, the one who alone can bring you into blessing, Jesus. And think of his grace, think of his mercy. Jesus standing maybe at your heart's door, and what's he doing? He's knocking, knocking. Have you ever felt a knock coming into your soul in the gospel? Lord Jesus, knocking. Can I come in? Will you let me in? Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Will you let him in? Or is it going to be once again a rejection of the Savior? Why not follow up that verse of the hymn? Swing your heart's door widely open and bid him enter while you may. This is an opportunity, isn't it, when you can invite the Lord to come into your heart, come into your life, to take control of all your circumstances, to bless you. And he's ready, and he's willing, and he's waiting to save you tonight.